If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and verse 19. I promise it is just a coincidence that I'm preaching out of the Old Testament when preaching to a church where my Greek teacher is here. It's just a coincidence. I'm not trying to avoid it. But that's 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and verse 19. As we look at this evening, what we are going to study together and learn together is honoring God, and specifically honoring God in His blessing. When I'm talking about honoring God in His blessing, I don't simply mean whenever He offers you something that you have desired. What you're going to find tonight as we look at the story of Hannah and the blessing she receives is you're going to see an absence of a blessing, and you're going to see the necessity of honoring God, not only with the existence of a particular blessing, but also in the absence. You are also going to find honoring God in the midst of a blessing and remembering Him as you honor Him in that blessing. And finally, what you're going to see, or what I hope we all see together tonight, is that we also must honor God with these blessings sacrificially. What I mean by that is that we recognize and we see that everything we receive is already God's anyways. And so as you view Hannah tonight, you're going to see her sacrifice something great. Many of you have probably heard this story before about Hannah and her son Samuel, but I would ask you this evening not to just think about Hannah as a mother. I would ask you to view Hannah in light of a believer, of someone who earnestly is seeking to please God in the worst of circumstances. Read with me if you would, and here in verse 19, we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. If you would join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being able to come together and join together to enjoy this fellowship with one another. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for being able to congregate around your word, to be able to hear a portion of it. And Lord, I just ask that you would allow us to take the message that you have for us and help us to hide it in our hearts, Lord, so that we would seek to know you better and that we would seek to be more like you on a daily basis. Forgive me for the ways that I fail you. Amen. Now, I understand as we're looking at here in verse 19 in the book of 1 Samuel that we're kind of jumping into the deep end of the waters. There's a lot of background here that we don't really know what's going on, and so I'd like to be able to give that to you if you would give me just a moment. You see, leading up to verse 19 on to the end of chapter 2, we are told a story about a sorrowful woman. Her name is Hannah, as we have just read about. But Hannah is afflicted with being unable to bear any children. Now, that already would be something that would be hurtful and sorrowful, to not be able to have a child that you can love and care for and cherish, as many of you parents would know. But to make matters even worse, there was a second wife of her husband named Peninnah, and she antagonized her constantly over the fact that simply because Elkanah showed her more favor despite she had no children. Hannah was a sorrowful woman, and she was in a place of despair. And directly before we get into verse 19, she has gone to the temple and she has poured her heart out to the Lord. She has taken all of this sorrow and burden that is on her and she has laid it at his feet, and she has laid her petition at his feet and she has left it there. It says that she was in fact filled with so much sorrow that her lips only moved. Her voice could not produce a sound because of the sorrow in her heart. And then we get to verse 19. And I would have you notice, here's where we're going to find our first point, the absence of a blessing. Notice and remember that this sorrowful woman, having poured her heart out to the Lord, then rises up the next day in verse 19. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. I would have you understand that there was not some miraculous feat that happened overnight where a child suddenly appeared in her womb. Nor was there suddenly a babe lying in her arms as her eyes opened in the morning. What happened is she woke up, and we can imagine her heart was probably still heavy with the sorrow that she had carried. But she knew that even if God did not give her what she so desired, that God deserved praise and worship. And so despite the fact that she is here and we can imagine she feels empty and sorrowful and desperate to have this thing, she goes before the face of the Lord and bows down and worships him. And I also want you to understand, and I don't want you to get the wrong picture of Hannah here. Hannah, I don't believe, is worshiping God, attempting to indebt him to her. You see, this is not a practice in which she is saying, now God owes me the blessing that I have asked from him. Rather, as I stated before, she understands, as we must understand, that even whenever we don't have what we want, even whenever there's something that we desire so much that it is a burning passion in our heart, if we don't ever get it, the Lord still deserves praise. It doesn't mean he is feeble or weak, and it doesn't mean he doesn't care. He has our best interests at heart. For Hannah, however, we do have the good news that he blesses her, and you'll see that as we move on in verse 19. They worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, I would point out to you, I'm sure you've heard it a million times whenever we see the word remember here. I don't want you to have the false understanding that we're calling God an amnesiac, or that somehow God has been struck from behind and forgotten what happened the day before. You see, what happened is there is something so peculiar and special about God that we don't have language to accurately represent what he is doing. So whenever we say that the Lord remembered her, as I said, it's not that he is forgotten, but rather, he is paying close and special attention to her at this particular moment. He is looking at Hannah, and he is about to do something wonderful and miraculous. And the author here wants to draw our attention to this fact. And notice what it is. In verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him from the Lord. You have seen before the absence of a blessing. Now we come to the first portion, which there will be three parts of the existence of a blessing. Not to say that before there was absolutely no blessings in our life. We understand. We sing songs about the innumerable amount of blessings in our life. But rather, those particular things which you have asked of God that he has given you, that is what we're referring to here. And so it is with this special attention that he gives Hannah, from this request that she has made, from this sorrowful heart, that he looks on her with love and compassion and blesses her with that thing that she has so desired. And notice her attitude. She says, or it says here in verse 20, they called his name Samuel. Now, Samuel simply means name of God, or in the name of God. There are quite a few different ways that people say that this is rendered, and I'm not intelligent enough to be able to tell you exactly which one it is, but it is something along the lines of the name of God. And she even tells us why she does this. She says, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And here is the first part of this receiving of that special blessing, and that is recognizing the origin of it. That is to understand that this is something miraculous. And to understand that it is only through the avenue of God that this could be possible. Now, in Hannah's case, that is very evident, isn't it? A woman who bore no children now is able to bear them. But I would have you understand that things that we see as basics of life are very miraculous things. The fact that we breathe and that we walk and that we're able to travel around is a miraculous blessing from God. And I tell you that it's very important that we recognize that. That we recognize that it comes from Him. You move forward into verse 21 and verse 22. We'll read both of them together if you wouldn't mind. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So we have seen, first and foremost, the absence of a blessing. And then we have seen the wonderful, precious gift that God has given to each and every one of us, but in particular in Hannah, and the recognition that it came from Him and honoring Him for it. But now I would have you see the second part of this where we cherish and treat as special and peculiar that blessing that we receive. Notice that whenever Elkanah gets up and he's going to the sacrifice, he is telling Hannah that they need to go together, almost, you could say, and that they are going to be taking Samuel. And she tells him, "We're not going to do it just yet." She says that she's going to wait until the child is weaned. Now, many say that this is somewhere from 2 to 3 years, and I can tell you, I don't know for sure exactly how long it is, but we'll say that it's safe to be somewhere within the realm of 2 to 3 years. And there are a number of reasons why Hannah would have done this. Obviously, she is offering her son as a dedication to the Lord, as a servant, someone who is going to be serving the Lord for the rest of his life. That was the nature of her vow, if you go back to chapter 1. But I'll tell you, probably the most important reason she did this was she wanted to take every opportunity to cherish and love this child. And of course, we can see how important that is, given that this blessing she received is a child. We understand the need and the want to love and to dote on a little baby. But I would tell you that whenever we're talking about the blessings of God, we should treat each and every one of them as if they are special and something to be cherished and to be looked at as something that cannot come from anywhere, yes, but specifically something that you don't deserve, that you want to be able to spend every second with and honor Him for it. One of the greatest blessings we have from God, we should do. And Paul actually talks about, the author of Hebrews, I'm not going to try and tell you who says that, who has written it. But the author of Hebrews actually talks about one of the blessings of God. And he writes to these people and he brings this accusation against them of treating that gift as if it was common. That gift is the death of Christ. The blood that was shed on the cross that offered us salvation. You understand that that is something amazing and beautiful and miraculous, and that is a blessing that we don't deserve, in the same way that this child is a wonderful blessing to Hannah. I would tell you the same way that she cherishes and dotes and loves on this baby is how we should feel about this wonderful salvation that we have. It is a precious thing, something to be held close and dear. It is miraculous. Notice there will then be a warning in verse 23. Elkanah speaks, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. So first we see the importance of needing to cherish these blessings and these gifts as if they're something special, right? But now we're seeing a warning against it too. And that seems almost contradictory, doesn't it? What I would tell you is, based on what Elkanah says to Hannah here, is yes, you should cherish it and treat it as if it's special, but it shouldn't come to a point where you treat it as your own possession, something that you deserve and that is your own. I need to lay a little foundation as we move forward from here as well. The book of 1 Samuel here is in the time of the judges. One of the very common phrases in the time of the judges is everyone did as was right in their own eyes. And you may not think this is as interesting as I did, but whenever Elkanah says to Hannah, do what seems best to you, what he literally says is do what's good in your eyes. Now, whenever we're looking in the book of the Judges, we see this as a very negative thing. Whenever they're talking about doing what is right in your own eyes, they're talking about only fulfilling their own desires, satisfying their flesh, seeking only to fulfill themselves. But I'll tell you, what Elkanah is telling Hannah to do is not this. Because if he were, he would never have mentioned anything. He wouldn't have cared whether or not she takes Samuel back to the Lord, because that is eventually where we're going to, right? But he connects it with this very special part. He says, do what seems best to you. Do what's good to your eyes. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. This is to set yourself in the word. Now, Hannah is in a very particular situation because she has made a vow. This vow is the word that he is speaking of, the vow in which she is going to take Samuel and bring him and offer him to the Levitical service immediately instead of at the traditional age and where he would serve there for a lifetime, right? But I will tell you that the concept that is given here is something that carries out much farther than just this immediate context. You understand that we have a word of the Lord that we can set ourselves in as well. And because of the terminology Elkanah uses here, we learn something very important and very helpful in our daily lives. You see, I think we all understand that there are particularities of life that we don't necessarily know exactly what's right. Maybe neither one of them at face value is wrong, right? We've all experienced that before. But we see something very interesting here in Elkanah because he answers the question, what do you do in that situation? How do you find out what is the right thing to do? And he says, do what's best to you. But do what is best for you. Do what seems best. Only make sure that it is grounded in the word. Make sure that it is grounded in the Lord's desire and the will. Now, in Hannah's case, yes, it is that vow. It is this vow that she has made, but for you and me, we don't have this special Nazarite vow we've made. We have the word of God that he has given us. That is what we need to be grounded in and basing everything off of. It's a lot simpler than it seems. We don't need to have the exact answer to every single question. We need to know the principles and the morals, and from there we can figure out what's right. You've seen the absence of a blessing, the existence of a blessing, and in that existence of this blessing that you honor God and recognize that that blessing comes from him. You see that the necessity to cherish and treat it as if it's very special, that blessing. And you've also seen the warning, though, to not get so caught up in it to think that it is your own. And there's a very important reason for it. As you'll see as we move on in verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. From here to the end of the chapter, what we are going to be experiencing and seeing is honoring God's blessings sacrificially. There are a number of things that we're going to find in that, but the key point we need to understand whenever we're talking about sacrificially is recognizing that everything is God's already. It's that simple, recognizing that everything is God's already. And it starts with a look at what Hannah does whenever they bring down their child. I'd have you understand the weight of this situation. Once again, remember, we're in the time of the judges. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And here is this woman who has this beautiful child. And it'd be very easy to keep him at home. It would be very easy to hold him close and say, no, I'm not taking him. Who cares if I made a vow? Now, of course, we all hear that and we say, well, no, you've made a vow to God, but you have to understand that we're in a culture and a time that they don't care. But here is Hannah going down to offer her. her child. But notice not only that, you see that she brings with her, I say she, that is the family of Hannah, which includes Elkanah and Peninnah and her children and Samuel. They bring three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine. Now, why have they brought this? Well, they're going down for the time of sacrifice, right? So they're going down with this child that they're going to be offering to the Lord. And if this was me, and I imagine if it was a lot of us, if we're going down to offer our child, we're going to say, Lord, that's enough for this year. You know, we can bring the bulls next time, but I'm giving you my son. I'm giving you the only child I have in Hannah's case. Yes, Elkanah had other children, but Hannah, this is the only one she has. And yet we see that they're bringing three bulls, and the number is going to be very important. They're bringing every single implement that is necessary for the sacrifice because it is God's already. And it is what he is due. You see, this is where we find a very special point in Hannah that I think we all have to almost look up to, right? Where even though she is surrendering this child, she understands that there are other sacrifices, and those sacrifices the Lord also deserves. Samuel is there to fulfill her vow, but he is not fulfilling the sacrifices that they need to bring. Notice in verses 25 through 27, my apologies. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying for to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him." Now, here in verse 25, it says, they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. I would want you to understand this is a singular. This is just one bull, and we know they brought three. If you understand that Samuel was going into the priesthood, part of that transition was that there would be a sacrifice offered to dedicate him to that service. So not only did Hannah and the family of Elkanah bring the sacrifices necessary for their family and bring their own child, but they even brought an extra sacrifice so that way they could dedicate this child to be taken away from them for the rest of their lives, except for the few times they traveled for the sacrifices. They brought that sacrifice to dedicate him as well. And then again, we ask why, and it's because they understand it's already God's. You see in verses 26 and 27, this is where she's talking to Eli, the priest. And if you go back to chapter 1, Eli didn't treat her very well. You know, she's bent over in prayer and a sorrowful heart. And like I told you, you know, she's so overwhelmed with emotion, words can't even pass her mouth. And so Eli sees that and he says, "Well, you know, this woman must be drunk because her lips are just moving." And she had to correct him humbly, of course, but she had to correct him. She said, "No, I'm here, I'm praying, I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord." And now imagine Eli as he's standing here, and he has said some words that we can assume he's not really thinking this blessing is going to be offered to her. And now here comes this woman. And she says, "That thing that I was here, that I was so burdened with, that I was praying to the Lord for, he granted me." And imagine the stark just surprise that must have been on Eli's face. Because I'll remind you again, we're in the time of the judges. Imagine the surprise on his face as he sees a woman returning with a child that she begged for, that she was blessed with. And she's saying, "I'm going to give him to you." There must have been so much confusion. This is not something he's been used to. He's used to people being drunk in the temple. But here is Hannah and Elkanah doing what they need to do and honoring God, even whenever the culture around them doesn't. Specifically, honoring the blessing that he has given them. In verse 28, she says, "Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. Now, I know it says here that she says that she has lent him to the Lord, but I'd have you understand what Hannah is really saying is that the Lord has lent her Samuel. You know, that he has given her a loan of Samuel so she could have this time and this ability to be able to love and cherish him. And now it's time for her to bring him back. She's not saying that she has some kind of ownership of Samuel. And you may ask why it's important to even bring it up, because it is the whole crux of the point here. It is honoring God sacrificially, because she understands, yes, she bore Samuel. She carried him in her womb. He was born to her. She loved and doted on him for years. But it was only because of God that it was possible. Everything that she has and everything that we have is essentially on loan from God. And we must have a heart like Hannah does to realize that sometimes we have to give it back. We have to ask ourselves, a lot of times we talk about blessings and we talk about measuring them and counting them and naming them. And I'm not telling you that that's a bad thing, of course. What I'd like to ask you about, and what I'd like to challenge you to do, is to examine your attitude in blessings. How do you act towards God whenever He doesn't give you what you want? Do you praise and worship Him? Or do you shake your fist in anger? Whenever God blesses you, I'll tell you, one of the worst things for us as people is time, right? Sometimes we're really good at naming them as soon as they happen, but we forget about it down the road. Do you have the ability, like Hannah, to have this very peculiar, special blessing, and even 3 years down the road be able to recognize that it's only because of God, and it's special, and to cherish it? Most importantly, do you have a heart that recognizes that nothing is your own anyways, that everything is God's? And so what that really means is that when something gets taken away, it's not God's fault, it's His prerogative.